wave, a tip of the hat, a nod that says, you know what, I'm glad that you're here today. I'm glad that I'm here today. And a smile goes a long way, doesn't it? You know, particularly depending on what circumstances and situations you may be in. If you're part of our online audience, be sure to say hello to one another and our very own Dr. John Cazito, who is back with us. He's been out and doing some travel, teaching the kids some things that are very, very interesting. One of these days, if he ever has it around here, I'm going to get a chance to go look at it. But, I mean, he does rocket propulsion and all kinds of things with college students. I like to tease people and say I've got my very own rocket scientist sitting right back there. So if you're part of our online audience, don't let that scare you away. Be sure to say hello to Dr. K. That's what we can call him if you want to. But at any rate, we're so glad that you're here today. God is good. And all the time, he really, really is good. Through the midst of every circumstance and situations that we have going on, God is right there. He's never left our side. He's never left us nor forsaken us. And we're so honored to be able to have this opportunity to be able to come together, to gather around his throne. By the way, keep Debbie in mind. If you came in today and you realize you didn't have a bulletin, that's because our administrative assistant, Debbie, had COVID last week. So therefore, that's the reason you don't have a bulletin this week. So I know that you missed it. Nonetheless, we will see what happens for next week. But otherwise, y'all just follow along with us. We got you covered along the way. But let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer as we begin today. Father, as we come to you, we're grateful and thankful once again for this opportunity that you have given us. Lord, the privilege of being able to come into your house and be able to, Lord, just gather around your word. Father, we pray that as we take these moments to come into your presence, that we prepare our hearts to do so. Lord, we realize that there are so many things that are taking place and so many things that are going on. We know that Satan tries his very, very best to distract us or to create havoc and mayhem any time that we have the opportunity to be in your presence. And Lord, we know that holds true today, even as we come together in your house. But Lord, I just pray that we will, Lord, just rely on you, trust you. Father, I pray that all that we say and do might magnify you. Help us, Lord, to focus more upon you today than on the circumstances and situations around us, not only for these next few moments, Lord, but for this whole day. And Lord, I just pray that you will speak to our hearts. We know that you have come prepared, wanting to do that as we have shown up. Help us to truly have ears to hear what the Spirit will have to say to each and every one of us individually today, that we might draw close to you. Father, we pray if there's a lost soul, as always, that they would give their heart to you this very day, and that it may be the beginning of a new life that stretches all the way into eternity in your presence. So bless our time, Lord, our music, our prayers, our thoughts, the reading of your word, the preaching of your word. And Father, honor it today as only you can, as we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. You'll see the stage looks a little different today, and we're excited about that. Leonard had a vision for the classic singers, and so we're previewing that today for the offertory. And then tonight, hope you'll come back and please bring a friend or family or both. And for our 6 o'clock service tonight, we'll have instrumental and choir, and then the singers again will be back tonight. So we look forward to that. Please join me as we stand and sing hymn number 16, O Worship the King.
seen His Spirit move. We have seen what love can do. The hand of our God is on this place. He has shown
Please join me now as we sing 450, I Need Thee Every Hour.
I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord.
we had the opportunity to to have some discussion around God's Word in light of the fact that when it comes down to storms in life, we are either in the middle of a storm, coming out of a storm, or preparing for a storm. Do y'all remember that? One of those three things. It's very interesting that over this past week, I had a chance to talk to so many people that outside of our church family that essentially were talking about the storms of life that they were in the midst of. And I just kept on thinking about those three particular points, that we're either in a storm, we're either coming out of a storm, or we are preparing for one. In those times of peace, now we like peace, don't we? We like it when all is right with most right with the world and it is peaceful, and you're like, huh, feels good, I can take a breath. Well, don't get used to that, because remember what we said, if you're not in the middle of it and if you're not coming out of it, you better be preparing, because there is another one that is on the horizon. It's a lot like rain. We've seen a lot of that in the past couple of years, haven't we? Yeah, I mean, it seems like, I want to say it's like the fifth or sixth weekend that we've had rain, something to that nature. And of course, you know how it is. Those of you who are still out there having to work, not those of you who are retired. But you look forward to that weekend where you can have that time and have that opportunity, and it just rains and it's cold and it's dreary. But yet you need the rain, don't you? That's what's going to make the crops grow. Yeah, you have to have it, because then what happens is if we gripe about there being rain all the time, if it went away, we would start griping about there not being any rain. It would be so dry. Yeah, it's almost like we're never satisfied. But one of the things that really came to my heart and to my mind was the fact of, why do these storms take place? Now, I know some of y'all are thinking, okay, hot air and cool air meet together, they create the... I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the storms in your life. We don't like storms, do we? Like I say, we want that peaceful, kind of easy feeling, as it were. We want to be in the middle of no crisis whatsoever. And yet, the thing that we need to understand is that the God that we serve is right there in the middle of the crisis, and this is the one that's really complicated for us at times to wrap our minds around. Often, God has created the storm. We don't like to hear that, do we? Yeah, everybody's got this idea and attitude, well, if God was a good God, he wouldn't do this, or if God was a good God, he wouldn't do that. Everything that he does is designed to bring us to a place that, first of all, is closer to him, but second of all, can teach us some things. Now, God does not operate on your timetable nor mine. And all God's people said, amen. He does not operate on your timetable, although we want him to. And through this past week, as I continued to hear from so many different people about the storms that they were navigating, I couldn't help but be drawn, back to a passage where we see a wonderful illustration of God essentially creating a storm to get his people to a particular place. If you've got your Bible this morning, we're going to be looking at passages out of the book of Exodus, chapter 14, Exodus chapter 14. Actually, let's go to Exodus chapter 13. And I want us to look at particular passages that come as we start to get down to the end of this particular journey. Now, we have to remember that all of the circumstances and situations that were going on with Israel, they were taskmasters to the Egyptians, and God did not want his people to be captive in Egypt. Most of us know how the story comes about, how Moses, who had been there, raised in Pharaoh's home, actually wound up murdering a fellow. He goes on the run. God shows back up, and he does that to what you and I would figure to be the most least likely candidate. Wouldn't you say that? Moses himself felt to be the least likely candidate to go back and tell Pharaoh to let God's people go, right? He's got this history, and in fact, he's looking at God, and he is sitting there saying, do you remember what went on? Do you remember what took place? Have you ever done that to God? God, you know, I'm the wrong guy for this job. He came up with every excuse in the world, but yet God said, no, you're going to be my man. And finally, he gets him to go down to Egypt to tell Pharaoh, God said, let my people go. Pharaoh didn't do it. Now, we know the back and the forth. I honestly believe if I would have walked in the shoes of Moses, I would have been frustrated with God. How many of you all would probably be that way as well? Now, let's think about it for a minute. I mean, you know, God showed up in a big way. And you know, God's leading, particularly that first go-through. And you know, Moses goes there. He's probably thinking, man, somebody's going to kill me while I'm not looking or what have you. He goes to Pharaoh. He says, let my people go. Pharaoh kind of laughs at him, says, it's not going to happen. And if you will remember, God gave the power to Moses to turn the water into blood. Remember that? That would be a big deal for me, wouldn't it be for you? I mean, I think that'd be a pretty big deal. And I'm thinking at that time, Moses might have been going, oh, okay, this is pretty good. Yeah, that's all right. Then something amazing happened. Pharaoh turns around, gets his magicians, and they replicated it. How would you have felt in Moses' shoes at that point? Excuse me just a minute, Pharaoh. What are you doing? Come on, God. What I thought this was a big deal. I'm coming out of the gate. And now, I'll be right with you. All of a sudden, it didn't seem like God was quite who he said he was. All of a sudden, that wasn't a God thing. That was a thing that could have been replicated by man. Now, we saw God continue to increase those things to where Pharaoh's magicians could not do them, right? All the way up to the point where Pharaoh says, all right, listen, get out. Take your stuff and get out. And they did. So they're on their way out. They're going to have the religious freedoms to be able to serve God as they had wanted to. They had the opportunities, as it were, at that point. And imagine the celebration on their exodus. Imagine what it must be like. No more brick making, no more, you know, this is going to be great. And we owe it all to Moses. Well, that was mistake number one, right? But, I mean, you can kind of get where they're coming from. Hey, this was our stand-up guy. This was our leader. This is the guy who had the right to do, you know, to do this and get us out of here. So we need to pay him a little bit of homage. And they're like, yeah, three cheers for Moses. He's our man. Now, over in chapter 13 of Exodus, this is what we read as we pick it up in verse 17. It said, then it came to pass that when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. Now, I want to pause for just a minute, because this is something that comes up to you and I all the time, doesn't it? How many times have we ever been at a place, and I was this past weekend, and you know, when you look at a map, and I was 9 miles from where I needed to go. That doesn't sound like a bad thing, does it? How long do you think it would take to drive 9 miles? Come on now, feedback. How long? 9 miles. You're sitting there thinking, at 15 minutes. You know how long it took me? 55. You know why? Because what happened was, it was 9 miles if I took the ferry. It was a lot more. It was 55 minutes because I had to go around because I couldn't take the ferry. How many times in our lives have we been 9 miles from the destination? You can see it, but you got to take the 55-mile route or 55-minute route, excuse me. And you're sitting there going, just gritting your teeth. Well, I could see it from here. If I could just get over there, it would save time. It would save effort. It would save energy. But no, I've got to take the long way home. Now, go back to that verse. Then it came to pass that when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although it was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their mind when they see war and return to Egypt. In other words, God did not take them the short path. He took them the long way. And the scripture tells us why. He says, because I'm pretty confident that what's going to happen is if they see the warriors of the Philistines, they're going to go home. They're going to want to go back. How many times have you set off on some sort of a journey? Now, it doesn't have to be a literal journey, although it can be. And you said, I don't think we should have done this. Maybe we should turn around. You ever done that before? Yeah, for whatever reason. It might have been simply because of the fact that that all of a sudden there was a storm going on. And you're like, ooh, the flooding, the flash flooding. Let's duck for cover. But see, here's one of the things that you got to know. This is what God did with Israel, and he's doing the same thing with you and I. He might take us the long way, but there's a reason for us having to go the long way. He said, I don't want them to get freaked out. I don't want them to see something that they shouldn't see. Because I don't want them to get scared to death. And it says in verse 18, it says, so God led the people around by way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. So we're seeing the picture of what's taking place and what's going on. So, and Moses, verse 19, took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under a solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you. So they took their journey from Succoth and camped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night before the people. So we get the idea. We've read this. We've read it a bunch of times, haven't we? We have seen what has taken place with them. And God is leading them. God is there. They can see his presence. They can see the pillar of cloud. They can see the pillar of fire. Now, most of the time, when you and I can see those things, we feel pretty comfortable on the journey, don't we? We begin to look and we're like, okay, well, I can deal with this. This is where God wants me to go. This is the way we'll go. Now, when we start getting over into chapter 14, we start to see things get a little different. In chapter 14, verse 1, it says, now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pi-Haroth between Migdol and the sea opposite Baal Zephon. You shall camp before by the sea. And Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in. God has told Moses everything that's going to happen. This is what you're going to do. This is what they're going to say. For us, we sit back and read this passage and go, well, you know what? That was really, really cool. I wish God in my circumstance or my situation would lay out the plan just like he laid it out for Moses. Because if he did that, things would be different. No, they wouldn't. That's the plain, simple truth. They wouldn't be any different. We would still be the same. He said, this is what's going to happen. Verse 4, then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh, and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am God. And they did so. He's even giving him the reason why these things are going to take place. He even says, I am going to cause Pharaoh to pursue you. Again, where would you and I be in that situation? It's like, come on, God. Why? Isn't that our pet answer? Why? We want to know why. See, we don't get all the data and details like Moses did. God says, here's what's going to happen. Now that you've been through all that mess back in Egypt, and now that Pharaoh has let you go, I'm going to send him back after you. Did you get that? I am going to send him back after you. We have a kind of a modern day statement. Come on, man. Why don't you just leave it alone? We're out. We're free. All is going to be right with the world. But no. Here you go doing your thing. You're going to sit. Last time I checked, that's a pretty stiffy army. Last time I checked, we can't go against them. Last time I checked, they will beat us. Do you see where the mind goes in a real quick hurry? It frequently goes to, I can't, doesn't it? Right, and here's something I want you to get. That's good. Let me tell you why. Because it's a true statement. You can't. That's the kind of things that only God can do. Those are the kind of places that he wants you to be, where only he can get you through them, where only he can deliver them. Remember what we talked about with those storms? Either in one, coming out of one, or preparing for one. He's going to put you in one that is so bad, you can't do anything about it. And you know why? Because at that point, you have to trust him. Now, some of us are stubborn. Where are my stubborn people? Self-confessed stubborn people. Come on, man. Look, don't be lying in the church. You're stubborn. You know what the deal is. You are hard-headed. And the thing about it is, for you and me, most of the time, we have exhausted every ounce of our energy. We have put every resource we can think into trying to get out of the storm, trying to battle the wind and to battle the waves until we have gotten ourselves to the point of exhaustion where we can do absolutely nothing else except pass out. You been there? And the whole while, God sits there going, are you done yet? And then usually it's when we're the flat of our back that the only place we can look is up that God gets our attention. God doesn't want to do that. God says, look, you're going to go through a storm. Y'all hear me, right? You're going to go through crisis in your life. You're going to. There is nothing else that you can do to avoid it. You are going to go through those crises. And God says this, but I've got a plan for you in the midst of it. Will you just listen to what I've got to say, do what I tell you to do, and I will deliver you without all of the stress, without all the pressure, without having to be on blood pressure medication and Maalox. See, that's where the hard part comes in, doesn't it? Oh, yes, Lord, I'm going to follow you. Pepto-Bismol. Because you're just, it's killing you. Sometimes God just wants you to say, look, I want you to, he says, I want you to follow what I'm telling you. I want you to follow what's going to happen. There's a plan for this. There's a reason for this. There is a purpose for this. And it is not to hurt you. It is to elevate you. It is to draw you closer to me. He says in verse 4, then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. See, God even told him why he was doing it. He said, so that the Egyptians may know that I am God. Not you, me. Not, did you get that? Not you. It's not about you. It's about me. But I'm going to allow you to participate in something that I am going to do. Let's put that in modern day terms. He says, I'm going to put you in a position where Pharaoh's going to come after you to kill you. But I'm going to show up and save the day, and I'm going to take them all out so that I'll get the credit and the glory. That's a whole lot like saying, you're bait. Bait usually works out pretty good for everybody but the bait, don't it? Okay. Listen, in your circumstance or your situations or your crisis, let me ask you this particular question. Do you feel like you're being used as bait? That God may get honor, that God may get glory? Verse 5 says, now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? In other words, they had, in their mind, a moment of clarity. You ever have those? Some of y'all are going, no. In other words, what they said was, they got to the point where they said, we have let Israel go. What have we done? Why did we do this? Now we're going to have to make the brick. Now we're the ones that are going to have to do all that work that we were having them do. What on earth did we do that for? So let's fix it. Let's go get them back. Oh, remember what God said in the verse previous? I will harden Pharaoh's heart. See, God's not just working in your crisis. He's working in the circumstances of your crisis. And we often forget that, don't we? God is lining up the stars. God is lining up the things. And I know that, listen, this is what I get all the time. So many people say, well, I'm in the middle of this terrible, terrible storm. If God is a God of love, then why would he do this? Well, listen, if you ever give it to him and get through the storm, you'll find out why. How many of us have ever been through something that we thought was horrible in our lives? Only later on, looking back down the road, we realized it was one of the greatest blessings of our life. See, you don't see that in the middle of it, do you? The visibility is not always good there. Maybe you've had that situation where you prayed for God to give you a job or something, and you didn't get it, and you got mad at God, but only to find out later on, a few years down the road, that God gave you a job that was far better than the one that you had, that you met people that were far better than the ones you would have been working with, and you sit back and say, I'm kind of glad God didn't answer that prayer. I'm kind of glad God knows better what he's doing than what I do. Well, take your hands off the wheel. Let him drive the ship. So they have this moment of clarity in verse 5. Why have we done this? Latter part of verse 5. Why have we done this? That we have let Israel go from serving us. So he made ready his chariots, and he took his people with him. Also, he took 600 choice chariots. And all the chariots of Egypt with the captains over them, he's getting a crew ready. And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, verse 8, king of Egypt. And he pursued the children of Israel. The children of Israel went out with boldness. Did you get that? The children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians, verse 9, pursued them, all the horses and the chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them camping by the sea beside Pi Haroth before Baal Zephon. Now, pay attention here, verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Now, I want to ask you a question. How many times in your crisis has the enemy cropped up and it scared you? There's more of them. They're bigger than us. They're badder than us. They're madder than us. And I can imagine what that must have looked like as they looked out over this sea of warriors ready to do battle in the middle of their crisis. Now, some of you today are looking out over the sea of Pharaoh's warriors and you're scared. You're worried. You don't know what to do. But notice what they did, the latter part of verse 10. It says, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. They knew exactly who to cry out to. That's a key point. Have you ever noticed that too often we cry out to everything but the Lord? We'll cry out to friends. We'll cry out to neighbors. We'll cry out on social media. I'm going to tell you one thing, and I'm going to get on a soapbox for just a minute. If you don't have the guts to say to somebody's face what you're going to put on social media, then don't put it out there. That is a portal of disaster. I've seen that happen. If you wouldn't say it to their face, don't say it with a keyboard. End of soapbox. They knew who to cry out to. They cried out to the Lord. Verse 11, then they said to Moses. Now remember, they're crying out to the Lord. So they turned to their leader that they've been praising, that they've been walking with. That a little while ago, it was hip, hip, hooray, hip, hip, hooray. Verse 11 says, then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt? Hold the phone. I thought you were happy to leave Egypt. I thought you wanted to leave Egypt. I thought you wanted to get out from under them. What happened to hip, hip, hooray? What happened to marching past the Egyptians on the way out of the gate and going, pfft? What happened to that? You see, our first inclination is to run back to Egypt, isn't it? Our first inclination is to go back where we found some sort of comfort before. I love the old historical fact that says that when Cortez reached the New World, what did he do? He burned his ships. Why? He just liked a good bonfire? The rest of that statement says, it says that when Cortez reached the New World, he burned his ships. Therefore, his men were highly motivated. You know why they were highly motivated? Because we either make it here or we don't. We're not going back because we ain't got no ships to go back in. And that's why Cortez did what he did. You know what? I think in some of our lives, God's doing some ship burning. We're not going back to Egypt. Because so many times in the midst of it, that's exactly where we want to run. Isn't that what Satan wants? All he's got to do when God puts us on the new path is Satan just goes, and we run right on back to where we were before. And he goes, how many times, don't raise your hand, but how many times have you left Egypt on the trail God has for you only to be scared back to Egypt? You know, for some of you, that number is a bunch. You've started on a journey and then you've run back. You've encountered situations and you've run back. And you're still not where God wants you to be. He's still calling you out of Egypt. And you still make the initial steps and then you run back home. You run back to the slavery. You run back to the oppression. You run back to where God is trying to deliver you from. Y'all hear me? So they turned on Moses. Why did you bring us out here? Notice what he said. He said, were there not enough grave? We would have been better off to have stayed in Egypt, worked for them, and died. At least we would have had a grave in town. At least we would have been in a particular place. Why have you done this to us to bring us out of here? I think if I was Moses, I'd have been going, I didn't see you having any problem when we were leaving. I didn't see you having any problems at the departure party. Now all of a sudden things have changed. Verse 12, they go on. Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt? Now they're going to tell him. We told you this. I told you this was the way it was going. I told you this was going to happen. Is this not the word, verse 12, that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Now, I don't know about you, but let me tell you this. I'd a whole lot rather die in the wilderness on a journey for God than in the city where God's not. But yet they actually said, this is what we told you. This is what we said. And yet, this is what you do. You brought us out here to die. And then here's what Moses said, verse 13. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. How many times through the Word of God have we heard that phrase? Do not be afraid. How many of y'all have been afraid before? The rest of y'all are liars. You need to confess. You've been afraid. And you've had to hear from God, don't be afraid, I got this. You know, when you lost that job and you didn't know where your next paycheck was going to come from, don't tell me you weren't afraid. When you didn't know how you were going to be able to feed the kids, don't tell me you weren't afraid. But I'll also tell you this, don't you tell me God didn't show up, because he did. Don't be afraid, is what Moses tells him, verse 13. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. That's a weird kind of order, isn't it? Have you ever noticed that we get frantic when things get sideways? We start running all over the place, don't we? Be still. Stop. You ever remember when you was a kid and you fell down, skinned your knee, or broke your arm or something like that, and you run? Mom's trying to calm you down. Remember that? Stop. Hold still. Let me look. And if you're in my generation, you know what methylate is. Whew. Sent from heaven. Burn like the devil. Some of y'all know what that's like. And remember what you said. When mama put it on there, what would you say? Blow it! Oh, why? I guess that helped. Blow it, oh, blow! But we had to be still so they could fix it. And too many of us are like Speedy Gonzales running through our crisis, and God's saying, will you be still? Stop! He told them specifically, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. Boy, that's what you want to hear when you're looking at the enemy that scares you, isn't it? Moses said, y'all be cool. Take a good look. Don't be afraid. They're going to be gone in just a little while. See, a lot of our problem is the time between when we hear that and before we see him disappear. Because we're like, yeah, right. There's too many of them. There's too few of us. See, we underestimate God over and over and over again. I've shared this with you before, that one of the most telling things in a book that I read years ago, decades ago, started off by saying, you know, go to a church, almost any church will do, and what you will find each and every Sunday is a group of people comfortably relating to a deity that they have sized down into the four walls of the church. We've sized God down to make him manageable, and God is not manageable, and God is far greater than we can picture. But see, Moses knew that, and he said, you're not going to see them anymore. He says in verse 15, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward.'" What was the problem with that? They were at the sea, weren't they? Go forward. Got a little problem, God. Don't know whether you're paying attention or not. Oh, here's something else that's really, really interesting. Do you realize, and it's in this passage somewhere, for the sake of time, I'll let you read it today. But it says at one point that the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire that they had been following moved from in front of them to behind them. It's kind of like, ooh, danger's coming. Here, you get up front. That's the way they felt, wasn't it? Isn't that the way you and I feel sometimes? Well, God's not listening to me. Why is he doing this? God's always been out in front of me. Now he's over here behind me. Because here's what God did. And let me wrap it up by making it real short. They were facing this way. The enemy was coming this way. The pillar of cloud and fire had been in front of them. All of a sudden it goes there. And instead of glorifying, they're like, what's going on? He's just put us up there to sacrifice us. Then God says this about face. Y'all know what that means? I know you do. Turn around. And when they turned around, what was in front of them? The Red Sea. And what was it? Tell them not to stand there. Tell them go. Why? Because God made a way. And when they did an about face, where was the pillar of cloud and fire? In front of them yet again. Go this way. God is telling you which way to go. Go this way. Just got to look for him. And of course, we know how this story goes. It says that Moses stood up there. He held the rod. It says that the waters parted. Now, we all have this vision in our head of what that looks like, don't we? We got this idea that there was a gap maybe as wide as the church that they walked through. If you were at the Colosseum last night, you saw thousands of people trying to get through a little passage. It didn't work well. How many people was it that presumably had to go through there? 2 to 3 million people. I don't think the gap was as wide as the center section of our church. I think it was wider. And it was cool because he said, I don't want y'all to get your feet muddy. So they went through on dry ground. Dry ground. And as they made it to the other side, and I love the word even says this, the word says that God confused the enemy. Isn't that cool? All of us are sitting there going, oh God, please confuse my enemy. They were confused. God did that. God allowed that. The enemy was confused. All the way up to the point when God said, okay, you don't have to be confused anymore. You can look. You can see the children of Israel on the other side of the Red Sea. You can see all the waters piled up on either side. I think you should go for it. By the way, it also says that God crippled their chariots, made wheels and everything else fall off of it when they were trying to get through there, and closed the waters up on them, fulfilling the promise that he made to them just moments earlier when he said, take a good look because you will never see them again. And they came out on the other side in the journey. You see, the crisis of your life is most likely one of the biggest steps that God wants you to take to get you to a new place and to a new location. To get you in the center of his will. And one of the things that takes is being able to be still in his presence. Being able to hear him. Now the interesting part is you're never going to get to your future unless you're willing to cut your past off. And too many times we want to celebrate the past, don't we? it's time to move forward. He wanted them in the promised land. In order to get them there, he had to create a crisis to get them there. So interesting, some of the notes that I have that I didn't even get to. I've said this before, God doesn't want to give you a miracle. God wants you to be the miracle. That's just the way that he is. He doesn't want to just deliver you. He wants to change you as he prepares to deliver you. We don't like that word, do we? Change. Ooh. You know, we say we don't, but that's exactly what we want. If you're in the middle of crisis, do you want to change? Y'all acting like I just spoke Greek to you. If you are in the middle of your crisis, don't you want to change? Yes. You want to be delivered from it. He doesn't just want to deliver you. He wants to change you. You see, everybody wants to be delivered, but nobody wants to be changed. That was the definition of Baptist. Everybody wants to be delivered, but nobody wants to be changed. Well, let me give you this note. Man, it's 100% of the time. If you continue to do the same old things, you're going to continue to get the same old results. Plain and simple. Are you ready to be delivered? See, if he delivers the old you, then he still has to deal with the old mess. He wants to deliver a new you. He wants to change you, to develop you, to grow you, so that there's a new you that crosses over into what it is that God has for you. It's kind of like a catch-22. Stand still and watch the salvation of the Lord. Is that something you can do? See, we're all having crisis. I don't know why it was, but this past week was one of those weeks that, holy moly, there was a lot of crisis that was going on. Again, it's not with our church congregation. It's with people that I was coming in contact with. People that just said, hey, look, can I talk to you for a minute? You're a preacher, right? Oh, yes, I have the solution to every problem because I'm the pastor. But so many that were in crisis. Some of them that just needed to stand still and go forward. Some of them that even by that night called and said, you're not going to believe this. I said, no, don't start with that. Yes, I would, because I know who he is. I do believe that. So I'm asking you today, what is God wanting to do in your crisis? I pray that you're not in a crisis right now, that you're taking a breath, but I'm telling you, one's coming. But if you are, what is it that God's telling you to do? Don't be afraid. Stand still. Move forward. Change. He's trying to change you to a new you so he can make you what he wants you to be, where he wants you to be. That's not always easy. Sometimes it means a great sacrifice. But what has he spoken into your life today? First of all, I'm going to ask you this. Are you one of his children? Have you trusted him? Have you given your life to him? I didn't ask you if you filled out a card or if you just talked to the pastor or what have you. I'm asking you if you have a personal one-on-one relationship with a holy God through Jesus Christ, that you have said, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I need a Savior, and I've given my life to you right now. I'm no longer mine. I am yours. Take me, Father. And then you walked with him. You didn't just go through the motions of what you see here. You are growing that relationship. Remember, the Lord said, not all who say, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of the Father. Has Jesus in you changed you? If you need Jesus, right where you are, just say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need you as my Savior. Help me live for you in Jesus' name. Now, I'll promise you that he saved you. Now that's just the beginning. Yeah, come on down here and talk to me. We want to celebrate with you as brothers and sisters in Christ, a church family. Come tell me. Don't be shy. Don't be shy. Because the first act of obedience for a believer is to follow in believer's baptism. Remember, baptism is not salvation, but it is an act of obedience following salvation. Some of y'all need to check yourself on that too, because what happened was you went along with the flow when you was with the teen department. And you got saved and you got baptized only to realize that years later when you were in your 20s or 30s that you really accepted Christ. So let me ask you, have you followed him in believer's baptism in obedience to his command? Well, I'm embarrassed. I don't want to do that, preacher, because then people will know my childhood experience was not real. Well, whoop-de-doo. I mean, so one of the greatest things I ever saw in my life was a man in his 70s who said, you know what, I've been a good churchman all my life, but I never trusted Jesus. And he did, in the lobby of a theater. And the next day, he came and confessed to the church. He said, look, man, I need to get baptized. And people were like, wow, what a testimony. Wow, what a testimony. It's a great one, too. And he was baptized. Have you followed him? Listen, I'm not trying to talk you into anything. I'm not trying to pump up our... I don't care what the SBC says we have, but I do care what the records in heaven say. Okay? I do care about that. And I'm not talking you into anything. The Holy Spirit's convicting your heart right now if that's you. So if that's you, you need to do something about it. And you need to do something about it now! Today. No, we don't have water in there, but you need to take that step today. Because see, here's what happens. If you walk out this door, you'll never come back to that conviction again. Ever. You hear me? Satan says, look, it's getting late. We got to hurry up and get to lunch. Is lunch today worth disobedience to the master? I think not. Brad, I'm going to ask you guys if you would take your place for our time of invitation. Maybe today we've just realized that we've just gotten a kick in the seat of our britches by the Father. Maybe it's one of those situations where we have stood in crisis and we've gotten mad at God, we've gotten mad at people around us, you've gotten mad at leadership in your life, all because God's trying to change you into something he wants you to be. And you've missed the blessing. Well, don't miss it today. Today's your chance. What will you do? I don't know what your decision is, but I trust that as God has spoken to you, you've heard his challenge in your life. Maybe you heard an attaboy in your life. Maybe you heard a mm-mm-mm in your life. Whatever it may be, will you act on it now so that you will forever from this day forward be changed? As we stand, as we sing our invitation hymn, as Brad comes to lead us.
There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God, a place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. Oh, Jesus, blessed Redeemer,
heads are bowed, your eyes are closed, and as Vicki plays through that one more time, make sure that whatever message God's given you, you've dealt with, or you will stay right where you are. Make sure you leave this place with peace in your heart and joy in your heart. As you continue to do business with God, I'm going to ask our ushers if they would make their way down as we prepare to receive the Lord's tithe and our offering. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to you, we again thank you for your provision, Lord, for all the many blessings that you bestow upon us and that you give into our lives. I pray right now that we will truly be faithful to return to you that portion that you have so richly blessed us with. Lord, may you bless this gift. May you bless the giver. As Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A little nervous on that one. That was my debut, y'all. Appreciate them putting up with me, but tip your waitresses. We'll be here tonight. We're going to do a few more tonight. We're looking forward to our fifth Sunday sing. I guess it's a fifth Sunday sing. Fifth Sunday, okay. But anyway, my brain is just jello and mush right now, so I don't even know what to tell you. I don't even know where we are in the service anymore. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to take my thing and turn it over to David, and he can let us know what we need to know, and we'll look forward to seeing you guys tonight.
Week's bulletin in my hand. I think it's still relevant, so I'm going to share with you some things that were written in, I got it right here. We don't have any birthdays or anniversaries this week. It's not just because we don't have a bulletin. We just don't have any. Okay, nobody's celebrating this week, so we don't have that to deal with. But some things coming up in the future. Our patriotic concert that we have been doing for years, except a year or so with COVID, is on July the 1st. It's on Saturday this week, this year, before the 4th of July, because on the 4th of July, that whole week, we're going to be at Camp Carefree cooking meals for children. So we couldn't do that in the afternoon and be there at night, too, on Sunday. So that's what's going on with the patriotic concert. If you play an instrument, if you know somebody that plays an instrument, you want to be a part of that, the band will be playing. Mike Nelson is also, he's probably not taking volunteers for his group, but...
He's always taking volunteers.
Is he? Okay. The drum and fife corps is always part of that concert. Also part of that concert is All-American Meal, all you can eat, hot dogs and apple pie. And it's free, okay? Bring your family, bring some friends. It's on Saturday. If you got plans for the 4th of July, it won't interfere with them. This is not on the 4th, it's on the 1st. So we're doing that. Then we have the ladies' retreat that's coming up in the fall. Plans are just being made for that. They need for you to sign up so that you can be a part of that. They desperately need for you to go ahead and do that. They say, well, the fall's a long time away, I'll wait. Well, you can have some input into what's going on and make some suggestions about where you'd like to go and what you'd like to do. Also, some events coming up in the month of May. We're having a blood drive on May the 16th, and then we're having homecoming on the 21st. Homecoming's going to be a little different this year than it has been in the past, but Pastor talked about it this morning. Different's good, okay? We're okay with a little bit of change, okay? Now, today is the last day you're going to be able to contribute to the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. We're probably around $800 to $1,000 short of our goal. If you haven't had an opportunity to give yet and you would like to, we'd love for you to be a part of that. You can bring it tonight and turn it in. And tonight's going to be a great time. The band's playing, the choir's singing. This group's going to be doing some more numbers. We're going to have a good time of just music and celebrating who God is and our love for him tonight. So I want you to come back. Let me lead you in a word of prayer before we go. Our Father, we're so thankful for the privilege we have of being in your house and studying your word. And Lord, having the opportunity to sing praises to you and express our love to you through music. God, we pray that you'll bring us back tonight and that we'll be more excited than we've ever been about just being in your house and singing your praises and worshiping you. Bless us as we go from this place today. Help us to be a witness wherever we go. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.